We're going to kind of introduce the just the series and the book, and then I'm going to walk through just three verses this morning. And so Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 are going to serve for our scripture reading and our sermon text this morning. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn there, you can. If you don't have them, or if not, if you'd rather just look on the screen, the words will be up there. So hear the word of the Lord this morning, Grace Life. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God, church. Thanks be to God. Well, Jonah is found in the Old Testament. The book of Jonah is one of 12 books known as a part of a series of books called the Minor Prophets. Now, that doesn't mean that they're less important than the major prophets. It just means that they're shorter in length. And for those familiar with the book, it's known for what? What's Jonah known for? Yeah, we thought we had a fish fry this weekend, right? But Jonah is all about a big fish. Some of you prefer a whale. I think it was just a big fish. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say about the whale, so we're going to call it a big fish. But that's not what the book of Jonah is about. Before preaching through any book of the Bible, it's helpful to remember the purpose of the scriptures is to reveal the character and purposes of God and Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is that Christ. Jesus himself, when talking to some guys who knew the Old Testament scriptures very, very well, said this to them: "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is that they bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." All that to say that Jonah is primarily not about a fish or a really big fish. Jonah is about the character and purposes of God and Jesus the Christ. So you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. The book of Jonah is a book about God. Jonah is also about God's people. The writer sees Jonah as a representative of God's people. In Jonah's day, God's people are the nation of Israel. In our day, God's people are the church, us. So Jonah includes us. I heard it described about I've heard the book of Jonah described like this. It's about the worst tendencies that form within God's people: pride, hard-heartedness, self-centeredness, tribalism, small-mindedness, and a refusal to let God's relentless mercy, grace, and compassion change us and grow us. And you guys just thought it was about a fish. Just a warning, we're heading for some painful truth over the next 5 weeks. Seems like a good time to remind you that I'm only a messenger, and Mike's only a messenger, and we just are opening up the word, and just, but God set the table, and we're just bringing you to it, right? Our time in Jonah is going to be challenging, but God means it to be challenging in a good way and for his good purpose. So there's three major points in our text for today, and I'm going to go ahead and give those to you just to begin with. Number one, Jonah turned from God's word. Secondly, Jonah turned from God's presence. And thirdly, God's patient presence in pursuit of Jonah on the run. So let's look at our first point this morning. Jonah turned from God's word. We're talking about God's patient presence with us today. Let me ask you this. Do you feel God's patient presence with you? Not just his presence, but his patient presence. Sometimes I wonder why God's patient with me. Over and over and over. The word long-suffering is in the Bible because of Brian Wimberly, okay? God is long-suffering with me. He is overly kind and overly patient when I've given him every reason not to be. But Jonah was the same way. And Jonah first turns away from God's word. Look at verses 1 through 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, this is a common expression in the books of the prophets. It's used over 100 times, and it indicates what it means to be a prophet. It meant to be the recipient of communication from God, a word which contained a message. It meant to have a clear, fresh light shed upon oneself, a society, or a nation by the living God of the universe. It meant to be drawn into God's presence to see things from God's perspective. The prophets often described the sharpness of such an encounter. It was a sword in their spirits, if you would, a burden on their shoulders, a hammer breaking their rocky hearts, a fire raging within them. It was bitter to taste. It came. It could not be halted, and it forced itself on them. It gripped their minds, it touched their consciences, and it impelled their emotions. They could not escape the certain assurance that the voice of God was ringing in their ears and surrounding their hearts, and they now must sound that word to others through their lips. That was the burden that was on the shoulders of a prophet. Notice the way in which the word came to Jonah. It came with great clarity. The Bible says, "Arise, go to Nineveh." That's pretty simple. It sounded a note of reality to that great city, and it gave him a heavy responsibility. Call out against it. Okay, this is pretty simple, right? I mean, we could even figure that out here in Henry County. What then was Jonah's difficulty? Well, it is perhaps easier to say what it was not. It was not an intellectual difficulty, in a sense that he might not have found this word from God difficult to understand. The word from God was crystal clear, wasn't it? There are times when spiritual problems and difficulties arrive because of a failure to understand God's word. Jesus underlines that in his parable that I think we'll talk about later this summer, about the various kinds of soil that are sown into the seed of our hearts, that in which God's word fall. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart, Matthew 13:19. But obviously, clearly, this was not what was happening with Jonah. And it's not usually what happens with us. Oftentimes, when we feel a pull and a tug from the Lord, we know exactly what God's calling us to do. What's our problem? We just don't want to do it, do we? Maybe that's not the case with you, but that's usually the case with me. And that was the case, I believe, with Jonah as well. It's been well said that our problem in obeying God is not that we do not understand what he's saying, but that we do understand what he's saying. When the word of the Lord came to Jonah, he didn't need to go to his study to consult his commentaries and his lexicons. God's word didn't make him despair of understanding what the divine intention was really all about. No, his difficulty was not in the intellectual. And if the truth be told, ours is rarely as well. Jonah's difficulty was moral, church. When God spoke to him on this occasion about this particular matter, God's will and Jonah's came in on a collision course. Jonah had his own desires, his own plans, his own ambitions to fulfill. Jonah had his own concepts of how things should be and how best he could serve God. How dare the Lord change that? The flesh made war on the spirit, Galatians 5:17, and it seems that the flesh was victorious. We might wonder, church, this morning, whether God was deliberately shining the spotlight of his word into this area of Jonah's life that maybe had never been put to the test before, exposing a nerve and then touching it to discover what response there might be. You ever been there before? God's word has a way of doing that kind of thing. It can divide between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, because it's sharper than any double-edged sword. Like an instrument that can detect microscopic differences, it can penetrate, the word can, in our consciences between the limit of our willingness to obey and the point to which we may turn from God's commands. Yes, you know, the Bible just lovingly pressures us, doesn't it? And it puts that pressure point on. And when we read it for all it's worth, we understand conviction as we come under it. In Jonah's case, it was a long time before all this came out in the wash and it became plain. But what did his contemporaries make of it? Think about this. Suddenly, Jonah's life became a hive of activity. There he was going about the ordinary business of his ministry. And then the next minute, he was gathering his savings together and feverishly asking in Joppa's dockland where anyone might be sailing that night. Perhaps his sudden flight, one writer writes, was interpreted as a call to go on the mission field. Judging by our own hearts, he may as well have been able to cover up his innermost convictions and his clear conscience by a flurry of activity. Oftentimes, when the Lord calls us to do something, you know what we do? We just get busy with other things, don't we? Purposefully. Later on, think about this. Activity is a poor substitute for obedience. Jonah was busy, but he spends almost the entire book being disobedient. Remember that. Activity is a poor substitute for obedience. Later on, when no more running was possible, he poured out the poison which has soured his spirit in a last fling against God as he sat outside the walls of Nineveh. Oh Lord, in chapter 4, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. What was behind Jonah's rebellion that we'll see? Nineveh was a capital city of an enemy nation. In later years, it would overrun the people of God, and Jonah had a sneaking suspicion that God might pardon them. I mean, after all, he must have already preached about the grace and mercy God would show Israel, even in their sin, yes? Where then would Jonah's reputation be among his own people? Traitor prophet, they would call him. More than that, he was involved. We're going to discover Jonah found so deeply that he was disturbed that God was asking him to sacrifice his reputation for the sake of those Gentile dog Ninevites. Jonah was guilty of nationalism. Oh, United States of America, listen. Jonah thought he and his people and his country were more important than anybody else. I could camp out there for 2 years. Arrogance, the arrogance and the idolatry of nationalism. Thinking that he and his people were better than these other people that God was calling to himself and were included in the church and the family of God. So what does he do? Jonah turns from God's word. It was more than he was willing to bear, and the sharp edge of his love for the Lord, his consecration to his service, was blunted. The desire to maintain a reputation, church, among our fellows and our very own has proved to be an insurmountable hurdle for people over the years. For some, it bars the way to the kingdom of God. For others, it becomes the rock on which their spiritual consecration is dashed. Perhaps the words of one writer can convey the inner workings of not only preachers like himself, but many Christians. He writes this, and listen to this confession. When I watch the working of my own heart, this is what I'm compelled to write. I am Jonah. In the matter of my own reputation as a preacher, that is. For I used to say, let me die before I am eclipsed by another in my pulpit and among my people. I fought with a Jonah-like fierceness against the remotest thought of my reputation ever passing over in my day at any rate to another. The symptoms, admittedly, may be different. They often do, and they often are. But the disease is the same. Often the Christian, just like Jonah, may run away from the presence of the Lord because God has asked him to lay in dust life's glory dead. Do we see this in our own hearts and lives, church? Jonah turned from the Word of God. God clearly called him. He saw the cost. And he ran the other direction. Are we any different this morning? I don't know about you, but I am Jonah. I am Jonah. God clearly calls. And my selfishness and my pride and my reputation and all the other laundry list of the me-centered stuff is always more important. My plans for my life. How dare God interrupt them? Yes. Aren't you so glad 20 months ago he interrupted a lot of our plans? I am. So first, Jonah turned from God's word. And then secondly, he turned from God's presence. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went, watch the progression here, down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it, the ship, to go with him to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Kind of reminds me of Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. And before you know it, sitting in the seat of scoffers. You see the downward spiral there? Johnny Cash was preaching this morning. Jonah went down, down, down. Right, I can't do that. Sorry. Don't like country music anyway, so. He turned from God's presence. Now, two things go together in this passage. First, Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. Literally, the word should be translated as this. Jonah rose to flee from the face of the Lord. Again, in verse 10, it talks about that as well. Secondly, Jonah must have known that escape from God is ultimately impossible. He could not have been schooled by the great prophets and been ignorant of the foundational truth that God is omnipresent. He had also read, remember, the confession of David in Psalm 139. If I ascend to the highest heights, God, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and you've known me, right? You know my going out, my coming in. God knows all about it. Mike preached that last year, at the end of the last year, I think. In Thanksgiving, in some of our Psalms there, we saw the all-encompassing greatness of God. Jonah knew that he could not flee from God's presence. So what then does Jonah mean by telling us that he ran from God's presence? He was not fleeing from God's omnipresence, and that just means that all of God is everywhere at the same time, in the same place, forever. So all of God is here in the theater, just like it's in China, just like, whether we believe it or not, it's in Russia and Ukraine right now. All of God is everywhere, and it's even in Gainesville, Florida. Mr. Al, sorry, where are you? Just kidding. Right? All of God is there. That's what the omnipresence of God. But what he was fleeing from was the felt presence of God. As the forefathers of our Christian faith used to say, Jonah was fleeing from the God who had made himself known in grace and in power. He was fleeing from the place of prayer and service. He was fleeing from the sphere of evangelism to which God was calling him. And in his panic, Jonah endeavored to go as far away as he could from that spot on the map for which God had written the name, Jonah, I'm calling you to. So he got on board a ship that was bound to Tarshish. More than likely, that's probably Spain today, what we know about. Surely there he could push to the back of his mind the haunting pressures of the word that God had spoken to him with such authority and clarity that he was to go to Nineveh. And the rest of the story is well known. And we're going to walk through all the details closely over the next 4 weeks. But here's a brief summary of the story that we see. As the ship sailed westward across the Mediterranean, God pursued Jonah through the winds and through the storms. And at length, Jonah confessed the storm and the danger. That it was his responsibility. I'm the reason why this is coming up, he told the sailors. And he was thrown overboard, and he cast himself upon the mercy of God. And in the book of Jonah, the story of Jonah, we find a few things here. As he turned from God's presence, first, Jonah's flight from God was at a great cost. We are told that there was a literal price to pay in chapter 1, verse 3. Beyond that lay the fearful spiritual cost of his misadventure, yes? We can picture this little prophet breathlessly counting out the coins for his ill-fated Mediterranean cruise. The adrenaline flowing as the ship weighs anchor and the port of Joppa disappears over the horizon as they sail off. We can see him going back below the deck as the stars sparkle in the sky. He rolls over on his mat that night exhausted, a little nervous tension, yet perhaps with an overwhelming sense of relief that the great decision had been made and the step taken. He paid the fare, and perhaps it took his life savings, but his last thought before he went to bed may have been, it really was worth it. Yet Jonah had paid the fare in another sense, church. The God from whom he fled, Scripture tells us, is one in whose presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jonah had forsaken that for this. Jeremiah 23:19. Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. How could you, Jonah? But he did. And I got news for you, church. So do we. So Jonah's flight from God was at a great cost, but his flight from God was also not without spiritual fruit. The extraordinary fact is that Jonah's sailing companions, these hardened sailors, were spiritually affected by the presence and God's dealings with him. When we meet these men next week, when Mike will come, they are crying out to their gods in verse 5 of chapter 1, but we leave them offering a sacrifice to the Lord and making vows to serve him. Who's the missionary here, right? We will see a clear illustration of the principle that the fruitfulness of our lives for God is not itself a guarantee of the closeness of our lives to his will. I'm going to ask Sam to put that up for us. I want you to see this. The fruitfulness of our lives for God, church, is not itself a guarantee of the closeness of our lives to his will. In other words, there are times in our lives where the Lord will employ us in his service despite our disobedience to demonstrate that the grace, the fruit, and the glory are entirely his and his alone. Here indeed is both evangelism and the sovereignty of God at work. But it's also a warning to us, lest we be deceived by what God is able to do in a false sense of fellowship with him. When we turn from God, we will often snatch away at any straw to justify our rebellion to ourselves. John Newton talked about that for so long, and he penned the words to that great, amazing grace, right? When he and we think about the Chris Tomlin version, that our chains are gone, our heart, we've been set free. He knows what it was like to be chained to self-centeredness and what his desire was for his life and getting caught up in the moment. No matter what our gifts are, church, this morning, we may find ourselves in Jonah's position. God uses us for his glory, and yet our hearts are not in tune with his. And here's a warning. May we all beware of mistaking usefulness to God with communion with God. Well, God, I'm here. I'm making myself useful to you. I can sleep in a garage as many times as I want, right? But I'm not a car. Just because we're available and making ourselves useful to God doesn't mean that we're communing with God. So his flight from God was not without spiritual fruit. And then finally, Jonah could find no other way of escape from God and his presence. There's never a place where we are safe away from the presence of God, where we can be left, as we superficially say, in peace. Martin Luther's quote and comment is worth repeating here. He says, not only the ship, but the whole world becomes too small for Jonah. He finds no nook or corner in all of creation, not even in hell, where he might crawl in, but he must expose himself to the gaze of all creatures and stand before them in all of his humiliation, disgrace, and shame. So Jonah's fleeing from God's presence. But here's where we land the plane this morning. God's patient pursuit of Jonah on the run. Look at verse 4, the very first part. But the Lord. You know, you had earlier, verse 3, but Jonah rose and fled to Tarshish. But the Lord. Jonah's running from God, church, results in spiritual death. Jonah thinks he's running for his life, but he's actually running away from life. I know what that's like. Maybe you do too. I spent years running. Some people run to romantic relationships for life. Some people run to every sport imaginable for life. Young people, hear me and hear me well. At the end of your life, when you stand before the Lord, what you did in the sports arena, on the court, or on the field, your coaches, in the end, all that goes away. Do not buy into the lie that you should give your life over to the pursuit of a crown that will not last. in fleeting sports. Christ is the one who will satisfy and the only one that will satisfy your deepest longings. I've never heard anybody at a funeral say, I wish I could just had one more football game to play in. I wish I had just spent more time away from my family and the Lord and church by following to one more baseball diamond. I've never heard that. And maybe I'm just missing it. God has made us for himself. Jonah didn't quite understand that. True life is found in knowing God. That's why these other things never truly satisfy. They will never be enough, church. They were never meant to be. We think we're running for life, but we're actually running from life. Just like Jonah, God commissions us. God commissions Jonah. Jonah runs, but in mercy, God pursues his runaway prophet. So it must ever be with those who turn from God's word and run from his presence. And here's the point. We cannot escape God's presence, even if we will not live joyfully in it. One theologian says, Jonah's mercy is a severe mercy. Through the storm, God works to bring his runaway prophet back to himself. God pursues Jonah. God pursues us. Only he doesn't pursue us through a storm, but he pursues us today through his son. And the good news is that Jesus is a better prophet than Jonah. Where Jonah says no to God's mission of mercy, Jesus says yes. I like how one writer put it. Jonah was in a good place, doing good work, enjoying a good life. And then God said, Jonah, I want you to go to another place and do a different work for the sake of people that I love and you don't know. People who are facing imminent judgment. And Jonah said, no. Jesus was in heaven, ruling the universe by his word of power. Adored by angels, he was in the best place, doing the best work, and enjoying the best life. And then God the Father said, Jesus, go to another place where you will be utterly rejected, where you will live a life that will lead to torture and crucifixion and death, and you will become an atoning sacrifice for the people that I love who are facing eternal judgment. And what did Jesus say, church? Yes. Jesus said yes. He said yes to God's mission of mercy to bring rebels like you and me and runners like you and me back to himself. He was willing to die so that you and I may live. And today, church, God patiently pursues you and me through his son, Jesus Christ. And God invites you and me to come to him for life. He says, follow me. And when you respond to Jesus, you find the true life that you're looking for. And so do you. Christian, every day Jesus says, follow me. To follow Jesus is to lay down our vision of what God should do with our lives. To follow Jesus is to lay down our vision for how our life should go. It's not easy because so many things look and feel like life, and suffering looks and feels like death. But God has good purposes, even when he calls us to do hard things. He means to give us life, he means to give us himself, and he means to change us and grow us. He means to use us in his mission of mercy to the people around us. And as the hymn says so well, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Every day, we turn from our vision and we find life in Jesus. We find our life, in his purposes, and his goals. And in Christ, and here's a final point. In Christ, God meets us with unanticipated mercy, sovereign compassion, and he pursues us with a relentless grace that meets all our deepest longings. So wherever you are in your journey, as Joseph, as you today, as Jonah, as you today, trust and rest in him and him alone, for he alone will satisfy. We offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And let the church say amen.